Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and beginning in verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman, while he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. And Lord, add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. We are back in 1 Corinthians. We've been away for a while. So in case you need a little bit of a reminder of where we were and what was going on in 1 Corinthians. You know, Paul had been talking about marriage and divorce and the relationships there, and particularly some of the questions regarding being married to an unbelieving spouse and whether they should divorce, whether they should stay together, what their roles should be if a believer was married to an unbeliever. And so he talks about these factors of in marriage and everything. And then in verse 17, we hit something which a lot of people kind of read as an aside. And yet when you start thinking about this and you look at the way that this flows, this is a very, very logical extension. One of the things that I find in Scripture, and I'm not sure, when you look at how things get organized in Scripture, you're dealing with two things, okay? First of all, you're dealing with how people organize stuff. So you've got a human writer who's putting stuff together and he's expressing something. And then you have the Holy Spirit at work. And the Holy Spirit is guiding that human writer. And so we have two layers of organization sometimes. And I'm not always sure whether it's, you know, deliberately Paul's organization or whether it's God's organization and Paul is kind of just caught in it and is going along with that. Because one of the things that I see throughout Scripture, clear through, is this idea of taking a principle, some truth, and expressing it through example, and then expressing it in general. And this is, I think, what Paul is doing here. He's been talking about a very specific, very almost rare case, maybe, of the, we would think of it as more rare, probably wasn't as rare then, but a very specific case of the believing spouse and the unbelieving spouse and what that relationship was supposed to be. And he's made a specific point there. And now he's going to take and draw out a much more general principle from that. And I think this is an important thing to look for as you're going through Scripture, as you're reading your Bibles. You know, as you're all doing your read through the Bible in the year, you should see these kind of things time to time, is that the examples that you have set up a principle, and then you'll see that principle expressed in a much more generalized way later on. Not always. Sometimes you just get the specific, and you're supposed to extract the general principle from it. But here, Paul makes this step to something which is much more general. And the big difference, or the big step in here, is taking this out of the realm of the family, out of the realm of the personal marriage relationship, and moving it into kind of every aspect of our life as a believer. And so he steps from, you know, the how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? And then he goes right in, and there is a connecting word in that, that you know, as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. So there's actually a connection between those in the grammar. And so this is Paul's expansion of that basic idea. It's not just dealing with marriage. It's not just dealing with that particular case. But in whatever situation you're called into, that's where you need to be. That's what you need to base your life with Christ on, is start here and go from there. Now, one of the things that we're going to struggle with is some of the ways this is phrased in places. But I like the paraphrase on that first statement. You know, whatever state or place God has put you and called you, serve Him there. This is my teaching, not just to you, but to all believers. And there's a ton of stuff right there in verse 17. A lot of things to unpack. The first one, you know, in the New King James here, but as God has distributed to each one, and depending on what your translation is going to have, it might use some other words there. You might have something like allotted or allocated, some sort of expression like that. But it's whatever place God has put you, whatever your condition is, He says that's your starting ground. That's your point of takeoff, the place that everything is going to build from. It's an assignment. You are assigned something in that location. And that location can deal with a lot of different things. And here's where this becomes that very generalized instruction, that principle that we have to be able to apply broadly. Rather than something that just deals with marriage between believers and unbelievers, this becomes a very broad thing. Because he may be talking about that marriage condition. The marital condition is one part of that condition, that apportion, that allotment. But it might have to do with our religious upbringing. That's another one that Paul is dealing with throughout the church in Corinth. It might have to do with our socioeconomic status. Are we rich or poor? And in his case, he's going to talk about slave or free. The issues of where we are at in all of these kinds of things, they all establish that place that God has put us. We've ended up in a particular place through our actions, through God's leading, through his positioning. We are in some place. And that is the external condition of where we are at a time when God decides to call us. And in this case, when Paul uses that term call, he's talking about called to salvation. He's not talking about a call to become a missionary or a preacher or something. This is the call to salvation. And so he says, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. So the principle that we have is wherever you have been, wherever you start out as a believer, whatever location, that is where you are going to go forward from. But he's using two things in contrast here, because one is the external condition. You know, whatever your distribution is, whatever your apportionment is, he says that's kind of your physical. That's the external condition. And then the call. What do you do? How do you walk? How do you live? How do you follow Christ? That is an internal thing. That has to do with our spiritual condition and our relationship with God. And so we start in the physical world. As an unbeliever, we are in the world. And the world is the thing that defines all of what's going on in our lives. It's shaped by all of those kinds of things. We come into Christ, and now we have a new takeoff point. Now we have something that we're supposed to walk in, which doesn't necessarily have to do with those physical surroundings. And there's a couple of things that come out of that call there. First of all, you know, the fact that God calls us in whatever situation tells us that we don't have to be cleaned up in order to come to Christ. God doesn't require that we deal with the sin in our lives in order to come to Him. We don't have to sort out all of the details of our human frailty and flaws and get ourselves all straightened out and in perfect order and doing everything exactly the way that God wants before He saves us. He takes us where we are. He calls us out of that condition. I've heard a number of people over the years, you know, comment that, you know, well, God wouldn't want me because whatever. I'm this way or that way, or I'm doing this or I'm doing that. And the truth is that God calls us. When God puts his calling on us for salvation, it is independent of our physical condition. It's independent of our worldly state. And He calls us to Him. And then He goes into the work of trying to direct us and clean us up. So that's the first part in this, is that idea that He's calling us out of whatever. And the other thing that's going on here is that calling is going to be different. But it's not going to be, it's going to be different in condition, but it's not going to be different in substance. Okay, do you understand that God calls one person out of poverty and another person out of wealth? Those calls are different in condition, but the substance is the same. You know, the real thing is that regardless of our background, regardless of our life, regardless of what we are doing, we all come through the same fundamental call. My salvation is no better and no worse than your salvation. The salvation of the slave is the same as the salvation of the millionaire. You know, being saved from the depths of degradation is no better than being saved after being raised in a godly and loving household. Salvation is something that at that level is the same for everybody. We all have that same gift of grace. One of the things when I was in high school, we had all of these youth rallies and things, and you would go and there would always be three speakers. You'd go to a youth rally, it'd be music and a speaker and music and the second speaker, and then the good music and the final speaker. See, you had to do it right. They were all exactly the same. And so you go to these rallies, and the thing was that, you know, the first speaker would always get up and he would talk about how he had been saved, or, you know, and he'd had raised in a good family and finally realized, you know, in junior high or whatever, that he needed to be saved. You know, and the second speaker would get up and he would explain, you know, how he had been, you know, caught up in high school, and he'd done a little bit of this and he'd been doing some bad things and maybe a little bit of drugs, drinking on the weekends or what, and then he got saved and he got over all of that. And then the third speaker would get up and, boy, he had really been rough and he had been into drugs and alcohol and wild living and everything. But there was always this three-tier sort of thing. And they gave you this impression that, you know, that salvation was bigger and better if you were worse. It was sort of the, you know, let sin abound that grace might abound all the more. You know, Paul preached against that, and some things haven't changed much in the way that people approach it. Because here's the principle, is that wherever you're at, God calls you, and it's the same thing. And Paul says, I preach the same thing in all the churches. This isn't specific to you guys in Corinth. And I think that's an important point when we're thinking about this, because for the Corinthians receiving this letter with the things that are going on in the church in Corinth, they're going to have a little bit of a feeling like Paul might be picking on them, because they've got stuff going on. You look at some of the things that he's talked about, you know, I've heard about, you know, you guys have got a case of incest going on in your church. You know, this has come through to me. I've heard about this. You know, they know there's stuff going on in their church that's not right. And Paul is chastising them. You know, make no mistake, 1 Corinthians is a letter that has a lot of chastisement in it. But this isn't something that is just for them. This is something which is a universal truth. Paul says, don't take this personally. Don't take this as something that just applies to you. This applies to every believer everywhere, is that whatever your external conditions are, when God calls you, you come to the foot of the cross in the same state. And you come to Christ bringing nothing that matters. It doesn't matter how much or how little you have, you come to Christ with the same condition. Now he goes on and he talks about some things that are maybe more specific to Corinth. Again, he talked about some examples. He stated a general principle. Now he's going to give some more examples to back that up. And he talks about circumcision. This is a sign of the covenant. This is the thing that's made the Jews separate from the rest of the world around them. And remember in Galatians, if you can remember that far back, one of the things that was a real issue when we were looking at the churches there is that they had the Judaizers who were coming in, people who said you have to first become a Jew before you can become a Christian. If you're not a Jew, you can't follow Jesus. And Paul says, no, that's not necessary. Don't put yourself back under the slavery of the law. Well, that's part of what he's pointing out here. They had the Judaizers who came and were saying you needed to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. But you also had the flip side of that, is that you kind of had an anti-Jewish faction, which was telling those who were Jews who were becoming believers that they had to become un-Jews. They had to separate themselves from that background. That could not be a part of their life anymore. That couldn't be anything that fed into them. And so they even went to the extent that they would surgically be uncircumcised. And the thing was that they were missing the point completely in both cases, because the point really was circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. You know, and we find this truth expressed over and over and over again throughout Scripture. You know, God says, you know, I don't care about your sacrifices. What I want is for you to obey me. I want you to love me. I want you to follow me. And the Jews consistently missed that. Well, the Christians consistently miss this too. Is that God's desire is not that we follow the rule book so much as it is that we follow his fundamental commandments. You know, when they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And when Paul says keeping the commandments is what matters, I think this is what he's talking about. The commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Your commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. If you do that, those other conditions don't matter. All of those things that make up your background don't matter. And so he says, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Now he's using that word calling is kind of the same condition, the same status. And basically what he's saying here, you know, if you were a Jew and you were raised in this, okay, that's your background. That's who you are. Recognize that you've got to complete that in Jesus Christ. If you were not a Jew, if you come out of a pagan background, you've got to recognize what goes away. But you come to Christ from that. There's not an intermediate step that you've got to go through to get here. And then he takes this into the very practical socioeconomic condition. He says, were you called while a slave? And here again, he's addressing something which I think was probably a big deal in Corinth. This would have been a big deal in a lot of the cities of the Roman Empire. The slaves were a class that was drawn to Christianity. They were poor. They were hopeless. They had no real expectation of anything other than a life of doing what they were told, working in this very controlled, very limited environment for their entire life, and then being cast aside as utterly useless when they got too old to work. And so the slaves were a people who, for whom despair was probably their defining emotional state. And for those people, the gospel gave hope, because they understood that in Jesus Christ, they had an eternity. You know, when Jesus is dying on the cross and the thief is saying, "You'll forgive me," he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now that thief very likely is out of a low-class, poverty-stricken background, has absolutely nothing going for him. And Jesus is telling him, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise. You're going to receive something incredibly wonderful. And that's where you're going to be because of your faith in me." So for the slaves, the message of Christ is something which is tremendously important, so tremendously encouraging. And so he tells the slaves, you know, were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. Don't let your slavery worry you. Don't sweat that. But if you can be made free, rather use it. Now, this is going to get us into something which is really argumentative, but I'll come back to it in just a second. Got to argue about something. He says, were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Okay, so he lays out this principle that if we are called, then we are simultaneously have freedom in Christ and slavery to Christ. And it's an interesting duality, is that we are slaves who are free, or we are free people who are slaves. One or the other, maybe both. This is a completely new kind of thought for these people. The idea that, yeah, you are free in Christ, but that makes you a slave. That makes you a servant of Christ. Not a servant because you're held in bondage, but a servant because of what he has done for you. You were bought at a price. God bought you. You know, he went to the slave market and he bought you, if you will. When he went to the cross, that's effectively what he was doing, was buying us back from our slavery to sin. He went to the market and bought us back. He paid the price, and that was his life that had to be paid. And so if we have become his slaves, and in being his slave, we are set free from our previous servitude, the previous slaveship, which was to sin. We are now free in Christ to be his slaves. We've been bought for him. He says, don't become slaves of men. Don't let men control you. Don't let the things, all of this stuff that we've talked about in the world, all of these background things, where you came from, what your previous, you know, social condition or religious experience or whatever, don't let any of that stuff control you. Those are the things of men. But back here, this is one of those verses that I've got to talk about it, even though I could probably just skip it and nobody would care that much, but it would bug me if I didn't. Verse 21, he says, were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, that next bit is a problem. The Greek is a little bit ambiguous. And it really does say, if you can be made free, use it. Use what? Okay, here's the question. What does the it apply to? Now, if we take this sentence as it's formulated in English, is the it applies to being made free. That would be the way the English sentence is constructed. The Greek is a little bit less clear, and a lot of Greek scholars feel that the it applies to being a slave. So what they would say, and you'll find this as a marginal translation in some Bibles, you'll find it as a footnote or something, that, you know, if you can be made free, ignore that and remain a slave. Now, you'll find that that's a very common interpretation of this particular verse. And that really, that's a problem. That bothers me a little bit, because one of the big challenges here is that you have people who are slaves who want to be free. They want to be out of slavery because as slaves, they have no leverage. They have no ability to do anything. They can't even necessarily worship where they want and when they want. They are so controlled. And to be free gives them the opportunity to serve God more effectively, to take the gospel out, to reach people, to worship together, all of those things that they want to be able to do. But how we read that, you know, if it's to remain a slave, I'm not sure where Paul would be going with that. It's interesting to me that all of your major English Bible translations translate it like the King James, or if you notice, the King James is fairly ambiguous in that it says, rather, use it. What it? You know? But when we look at the stuff that's following there, you know, he says, you know, if you've been called while a slave, you're the Lord's freedman. He says, you might as well stay a slave because you're free in Christ. Wouldn't that make sense? I'm not sure that I have a really clear explanation or a way to interpret this that makes good sense. But one of the things that I think is important is that if you are able to move forward in a way that allows you to serve God better, take advantage of that. There's a general principle in that, that God calls us, and even though Paul keeps talking about, you know, wherever you are, you let each one remain with God in that state in which he was recalled, he's not saying to remain static. He's not saying never change, never grow, never advance. Otherwise, we would all still be, you know, stuck someplace as beginners. He's telling them that you cannot base your life in Christ on your conditions in the world when you came to him. Your condition in Christ is something which is independent. We can't let the fact that we haven't reached some goal, the fact that we haven't changed in some particular way, we can't let that affect how we serve God. One of the problems we sometimes run into is that we say, well, as soon as I reach this particular goal, I'll be able to serve God. You know, as soon as I make my next million, whatever it is, we set some goal that we know we'll never reach, and we decide that's after we do that. After I retire, I'll be able to serve God. And we become trapped in that kind of thinking. And yet what Paul wants people to understand is wherever you are at, wherever God has called you, you are able to serve. It doesn't matter if you're a slave. It doesn't matter if you're skilled or capable or whatever. He says, whatever your condition, God can use you. Let him use you. Be faithful to him because he called you into a relationship. Our call is not calling us into a particular life, life condition or something. The idea that become a Christian and you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise is fraudulent. Scripture basically tells us become a Christian and life's going to get a lot harder. For now. But there's a promise. And one of the things that Paul sees is that we go from this life to another life. And when we step to that other life, that whatever we've dealt with in this world no longer matters. So as Paul is trying to reach the Corinthians and get them to understand that they need to stop arguing about these different positions and these different things. They need to stop comparing their status or looking for a better impossible status. You can't sit there as a slave and say, well, as soon as I get free, then I'm going to be able to do something. Wherever we are, God has called us, and we're able to serve Him. We're able to follow Him. We're able to learn, grow, and be in Him no matter what.